So we're in our Christmas series. Remember, we started it last week. We were talking about how the Lord, what's in Jesus for us. Last week we saw hope. And today we're going to see that we have peace in Jesus. Peace in Jesus. What's that mean? So we're going to talk about peace and what it is and how it works, what it really looks like biblically, how God wants it to operate in us. And it may be a little different than what you're thinking. So let's look at a verse just to start off, just to kind of get us rolling a little bit, kind of a Christmassy verse here, right? Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father." But look at that next phrase, Prince of Peace. Prince of Peace, right? These are all titles that, of course, are given to Jesus Christ, our Lord. And then verse 7, "There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace." No end to the increase of peace. Under this king, King Jesus, under this king who was at this time, back in Isaiah's day, of course, Jesus was almost 1,000 years yet to come. You know, we look back 2,000 years. Isaiah was a little less than 1,000 years before Jesus came down from heaven and put on flesh. But under this king's rulership, Isaiah tells us there would be no end to the increase of peace, among other things. And then he goes on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. So peace, biblical peace, the peace of God and peace with God. What is peace? And again, you know, this is such an apt time. I mean, I like doing a Christmas series. I'll do a Christmas, you know, every day we preach, right? We preach the Lord Jesus. You know, you could say in a sense that every biblical message is a Christmas message. But this time, you know, this time in our society and even in the world, what a great time to talk about peace and how to have it and what it really is. So that's where we're headed this morning. So as we look at, and we're going to look at a fair amount of scripture, we're going to move pretty quickly, but we're going to look at a fair amount of scripture. But as we do, I guess I would encourage each of you and me as we look at these things to say, "Hey, Lord, would you teach me about peace? And even more, Lord, would you let me experience this peace that we're reading about?" Because that's what Jesus has for you. What he's got, what he wants for you is peace. He doesn't want peace to be, you know, a banner that hangs up in your living room at Christmas time. That's not biblical peace. He wants you and me, actually, he wants every human to experience this peace. Not every human will, because not every human will welcome the Savior. But he wants us to experience peace. And I hope that you today, I hope that what I'm trying to do right now, folks, is I'm trying to whet your appetite just a little bit for the peace that God wants to be and give to you. That's what he's after. So I pray that you'll join me now. Let's just seek him together and seek the God of peace. Father, we come to you today, looking to you, because you are the God who is. And Lord, we didn't make you up. You made us up. You spoke and we were created. We're the people of your pasture. We're the sheep of your flock. Lord, you're the potter and we're the clay pot. So we come to you today, seeking you. Lord, seeking all that you are. Lord, it's you that we're after. Lord, we've already talked today a few times about the blessings, the tremendous blessings that you give to us. But Lord, the greatest blessing that we have in you is you. And Lord, you've said that you've come to give us peace. Lord, help us today. Lord, I pray that your peace would become a bigger, richer, fuller idea in every heart here today. And that we wouldn't be satisfied easily, but that we would hunger for your peace to thrive in us. Lord, help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we've seen, we look there at Isaiah 9, we see this idea of peace, that Jesus is going to be the Prince of Peace, that There's going to be no end to the increase of peace under his rule. But what is biblical peace? I've got two quotes here I'm going to give you on the front end. Then we're going to look at some scripture. But these are really two great quotes. I could have used many more. I found a lot of really good ones. But these are two quotes. One fellow, this first fellow, Cornelius Plantinga, he is still alive. He's a theologian. He's been a seminary president. But this is what Cornelius Plantinga, this is what he says about peace. All right, and the word specifically, shalom. Okay, what we're going to be doing today, there's really two words that the Bible uses. You have the Old Testament word in Hebrew, shalom, which you've probably heard of. Okay, and then there's the New Testament word, eirene, which really takes a lot of its force in the New Testament from the idea, the Hebrew idea of shalom. Okay, especially in the Bible, because the Bible writers, so many of them were so familiar. Many of them were Hebrews. Many of them were certainly familiar with the idea. So Cornelius Plantinga, this is what he says. He says, the webbing together of God, humans, and all creation in justice, fulfillment, and delight is what the Hebrew prophets call shalom. We call it peace, but it means far more than mere peace of mind. Think rest. Okay, so what he's doing is he's going to line out for us a bigger picture of the word, of the idea of shalom or peace, biblically, than maybe you've had before. He says it means far more than a mere peace of mind or a ceasefire between enemies. In the Bible, shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight. And I couldn't say it any better that he has. He's on it. The biblical idea of peace, of shalom, is this, it's an idea of wholeness and completeness. He says flourishing, wholeness, and delight. He goes on, he says, shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. And just let your mind rest on that for a minute. He's right. And if the biblical idea of shalom or peace means the way things ought to be, what your mind should go to, think like the new heaven and the new earth. For real. When everything is right, again, so much more than just I have kind of rest or a ceasing of hostilities, right? The biblical idea of peace is a rich, full term, and it means, it carries with this idea of things are whole. You know, kind of like our word holy. That everything that should be there is there, and it's there to its fullest. That's the idea, and that's what Cornelius Plantinga brings out here. I'm going to give you one more quote. This is from Eugene Peterson, who if you don't know who Eugene Peterson was, he just died a few years ago. He was a pastor and author, and I love the way he sought the Lord. I love the way he followed the Lord. I don't agree with everything he said. I don't agree with everything I said yesterday, but he really... he grabbed a hold with both hands and all of his heart. And just a neat brother in the Lord, pastor and author. This is what Eugene Peterson says about this idea we're talking about today. He says, shalom, peace, is one of the richest words in the Bible. You can no more define it by looking in the dictionary than you can define a person by his or her social security number. He says it gathers all aspects of wholeness, there's that idea again, wholeness that result from God's will being completed in us. It is the work of God that, when complete, releases streams of living water in us and pulsates with eternal life. Every time Jesus healed, forgave, or called someone, we have a demonstration of shalom. I love the picture that he paints. So both these guys, they're right on it. The biblical idea, the biblical picture of shalom, or even in the New Testament, peace. And we're going to see this. It's complete. It's whole. It's full. It's rich. Think, when you think peace, don't just think rest. Think, my soul is blessed. There's nothing lacking. Because God's on his throne, and he's on his throne in my life, I have shalom, I have peace, That's the picture. Beautiful, beautiful, rich picture. Again, these guys have done it justice. Let's look at a few verses that are going to help us get a picture of this idea of peace. We're going to see what shalom or peace is, not only from what the Bible says it is, but also from what it's not. Okay, so we're going to look at a few verses here, a few old and then new. So I got to tell you, there's so many verses that we give you. It took me a long time to just call out the ones, you know, it's like, okay, I could use any of these five verses for this particular aspect of peace. I got to pick one, and it was hard. But just for the sake of time, we'll just look at a handful here. First, Psalm 37, verse 37, mark the blameless man, all right? Mark means look at him, check him out, make note. Mark the blameless man and behold the upright. So these ideas, blameless and upright, okay? Mark the blameless man, behold the upright, for the man of peace will have a posterity. Okay, so what the psalmist is doing here is what psalmists often do. Okay, they'll give us a couplet. They'll give us two things, two different lines that they match together, and each one tells us something about the other because they're saying there's an equality here. These things are being equated, okay? So he says, mark the blameless man, behold the upright man. So we got blameless and upright, and then we've got man of peace. So again, this is far from just rest, which is what I think we tend to think of the word peace. Blameless and upright. Okay, that's pretty different, isn't it? That's a pretty different idea. But here, blameless and upright are the things that are being made equivalent to man of peace. So here we see the man of peace is not a man who just has rest for his soul. He's blameless and upright, and that's peace because things are right in his soul. Things are right between him and God. And so he's a man of peace. He's blameless and upright. It's, again, pretty rich term here. Let's look at another hand. Psalm 119, 165. Remember Psalm 119, that really big, beautiful, long psalm? And it's all about the Word of God. That's what Psalm 119 is about. It's about the Word of God, the beauties of God's instruction to us and His call upon our lives. Let's look at 165. He says, those who love your law have great peace. What? Those who love your law. Now, law here, law is not, you know, it's the word that Bible translators for many years have used. And that's okay. I'm not trying to say I know better than all of them. But the real idea of the word that's translated law here is the word Torah. You've probably heard that word, okay? It means instruction, right? I think the word law can be a little problematic for us. But the word instruction, which is, I think, an even better translation. But he says, because I so love your instruction, because I love what you revealed to me. Here's what he's talking about, folks. He's talking about your Bible. That's what he's talking about. No question. He's talking about the Word of God. He says, the man who loves the Word of God has peace. So you see what's happening here again. You may think, well, you know, when I read the Word of God, I don't get rest. I get my toes stepped on. Well, that's what happens to me often. But that's right. That means God. That means things are happening that are right and good. It means God is trying to change me to make my life all, remember, whole or complete. He's trying to make it all that he intends for my life to be. So even though I may say, well, gosh, that doesn't give rest to my soul, that, you know, I feel like there's a burden in my soul. Yes. Because if you love his instruction, if you love the Word of God, and by love it, think, you know, if I love the Word of God, there's a few things that are going to happen. Namely, I'm going to eat it, right? I'm going to take it in. I mean, that's got to be somewhere way up at the tippy top. If I love the Word of God, it means I got to get it in me and I got to get me in it, right? That's what I got to do if I love the Word of God. I got to get it in me so that it can change me, so that God can have His way. Remember, this is just the revelation of God. That's what our Bible is. It's God's supernatural revelation of everything, of himself, of us, of how sin and judgment and righteousness work, of everything. He says he's given us everything for life and godliness right here in these precious promises. Well, what we see here is that loving the Word of God brings peace. Wow. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Again, this peace is not just rest. This is not just, you know, not being at war. This is so much bigger. He says, those who love your instruction, he says, they won't stumble. You see the idea of wholeness, of completeness? See the idea of strength? There's strength that God wants to give to a life. And how is this strength or this peace, how do we get it here? By loving the Word of God. And really, you know, let's be straight. If you love the Word of God, what's that really mean? It really means you're loving God. Now, we got to be careful that we don't hold the Word of God above God himself. And I think we can fall into that. I call it bibliolatry. I didn't come up with that. But I think that's, I think we got to be careful of that we don't miss the Lord himself for his Word. His Word is what tells us all that we know of him. Right? If we didn't have his Word, we would only have general revelation. We would know that there's a God because we see the sun, the moon, the stars, because we see order all around us. But we would know how to be saved, for instance. Let's look at one more here in the wisdom literature, Proverbs chapter 12, verse 20. And here we're going to see a little different. We're going to see what peace is from what it's not. Proverbs 12, verse 20. I'm reading from the New American Standard here. Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil. So we've got deceit and evil, but counselors of peace have joy. So here we've got this couplet. We've got these two ideas, and they're not equated. They're just the opposite. Now we've got this is going to help us understand what this is because of what it's not. Look what he says. Deceit and evil, but counselors of peace have joy. So again, peace, not just rest, but something much greater. It's not deceit and it's not evil. So what would that make peace? It would make peace, truth, and goodness. Right? What's the opposite of deceit? Truth. What's the opposite of evil? Good. So again, way more than just rest for my soul. The peace of God is something active. It's something on, it's like the peace of God is the truth of God and the goodness of God on the move in a person's life, right? Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but counselors of peace have joy. Let's look at two more verses here to just give us this picture again. Let's move a little further on down the line here in the Old Testament, Isaiah 57. Isaiah 57. So right before this, starting about in verse 18 or so, God is saying that he sees the sin of man, and he says he's going to bring peace. Okay? That's what he says. He's going to bring healing. You can look it up in your Bibles if you want there in Isaiah 57. But then we come to verse 21, and he says, there is no peace. So he's just said that he is speaking peace. Actually, he says, peace, peace. Okay, that's what he says there just a few verses earlier. He says, I see man's sin. The nation Israel in particular says, I see their sin, but I'm going to heal them. I'm going to speak peace, peace over them, and I'm going to heal them. And then he says this, there is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Okay, so again, we see that, how do we know something about what peace is? Well, it's the opposite of wicked, because the wicked don't know his peace. So again, peace would mean righteousness and goodness and all the fullness of the holiness of God. He says, because the wicked, they don't have peace. Now realize that this flies right in the face of what the world says today. Okay, let's think about this for a minute. The world today, right? And this is nothing new, but this is just, you know, this is the day in which we live, so we'll talk about how the world works today. In our society basically says, well, if you want peace, find it, you know, in the bottle of a bottle of alcohol. Or if you want peace, find it in, you know, immorality. Or if you want peace, just, you know, look out for number one. Do whatever your heart desires. I mean, that's all kinds of stuff the world says. It's not really unique to today, but the world sure does have a really loud voice today in our society. And the world lie, the base of this lie is, do these things, basically feed yourself, feed your lusts, and you'll get peace. But what God says here is just the opposite of that, isn't it? He says, if you choose wickedness, peace you will not have. But again, what's this peace? So if I said, well, I'm going to give in to my baser desires, if I'm going to feed my lust, the lusts of my flesh, I can say, well, I'm just going to do whatever I want to do, and that's how I'll find peace. Think about this for a minute. And I really mean this. I want you to think about this. In your life, is that how it's worked? Because that sure ain't how it's worked in my life. If you feed your lust, if you give in to your selfish desires, does that bring peace? Not even close. It brings heartache. It brings loss. It brings addiction. It brings all kinds of heavy, hard things that are the opposite of peace as we understand it here in the Word of God. So we want to be people not only who know and enjoy the peace of God, but we also, you know, God's left us here to be people who call out, right? As we stand on the shores of the river of insanity and we see people being lost as they get swept down the river of insanity, the river of worldliness, the river of rejecting the Savior. And our job is to stand there and call out and throw out, be ready to throw out the life ring. Maybe even get really messy and wade up in there just a little bit to try to grab a hold of people and say, you can know real peace. Your soul can know real peace, but not this way. You know, many of you know the Lord saved me out of immorality, and for most of my saved life, the Lord's been able to use me, and not because of anything about me. He's been able to use me because I'm one of those sinners that he plucked up out of that muck. That's me. And he's been able to use me to help some other people do what we call recover. The recovery community. That's not just, you know, sex, drugs, and alcohol. It's a lot more. It's sin, folks. It's sin. Being a follower of Christ is about growing in what it means to know his peace and then helping other people know his peace. You know what another word for that? It's just another word for that is recovery. But that's what he wants you and me to be about. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Let's look at one more verse here to help us understand biblical peace. It's 1 Thessalonians 5 again, and we could have gone so many places. 1 Thess 5, verses 23 and 24. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. Okay, so remember, if the picture of biblical peace is this idea of wholeness and completeness, nothing's missing, nothing lacking that should be there, right? The fullness of all things that are good, right, and holy and true. Look what he says. Now may the God of peace, isn't it interesting that that's the name that Paul uses here? Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. That's peace. Sanctify you entirely, nothing missing. What's sanctification? It's the process by which God takes someone who he's justified, right? Or we would usually call that saved, right? He saved me 34 years. He justified me, right? It's the moment you pass from death to life. And then sanctification is that continuing process of salvation where he is sanctifying. Really, it means making us holy in practical ways, right? The moment he saves a sinner in the heavenly realms, positionally, that sinner is as righteous as Christ because the blood of Christ has taken their sin away. But practically speaking, here on planet Earth, where all of us live, you know, where we got the stuff still stuck to us, right, our flesh, here in the real world, sanctification is the process by which we, in practical, real life, fleshy, messy ways, where God makes us more holy, where he makes us more like him. May the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete. Look at that, entirely complete. This is the God of peace. This is his work. This is what the God of peace does in a life that's yielded to him. Be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he who calls you, and he also will bring it to pass. praise God. That this is our God. Your God wasn't just merciful, folks, the moment that he plucked you up out of the muck that you had made of your life. He wasn't just merciful then. He's merciful every moment to you. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He's merciful to you and to me every moment. And if we'll let our hearts, if we will lead our hearts to lean into him, to allow his sanctifying work, and that's the truth of it. We have to lean in and allow his sanctifying work. But if we will, he'll do it. He'll do the work if we'll allow him. So there's a picture of biblical peace. Again, so many more scriptures we could look at, but there's a handful. Now let's look at peace with God. So we've looked at biblical peace. Now what's this idea of peace with God? Peace with God. Anybody remember a book, Peace with God? Billy Graham? Peace with God. And we're just going to look at one particular scripture here, but it's so spot on. Some of you probably know where we're going. We're going to look at Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Yeah, there you go. So Bert's saying it over there. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. This verse is so helpful. It's so straightforward. It's so plain. Therefore, having been justified by faith, now we're going to talk about these words, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through, that's an important word, our Lord Jesus Christ. So justified. We just talked about justification a minute ago. So justification is that it's what we think of when somebody gets saved. It's when I stop trusting in me. When I stop trusting in what I can bring to the table. And I relinquish everything. When I relinquish anything I might try to stand on that could get me into God's good graces. And I just only solely rely on God himself. That's justification. He says, having been justified by faith. In other words, I'm not justified by anything I do. By faith, I access what Jesus has done. I got to talk just last night. I was talking, Sharon and I were having a conversation with some folks around our table. And we got to talk about this. I've been thinking about this lately. Do you guys know what a meritocracy is? You know what a meritocracy? You know, when you have ocracy, it means some form of rulership. Like, well, there's different kinds of ocracies, right? But a meritocracy, that's when things are done according to merit. In other words, to what you are owed because of what you earn, right? Now, bear with me. Don't throw your tomatoes or golf balls at me just yet. Just bear with me for a moment, okay? But there's a real sense in which the kingdom of God is a meritocracy. Now, you go like, Mike, what are you doing? That's a false gospel. Here's the deal, folks. It's not our merit. You and I place our faith, we place our trust, we place ourselves into the merits of Jesus Christ. Who did all the work to save you? Jesus. Who gets all the glory for your salvation? Jesus. Who gets all the merit? Jesus, who did the work that merits, it's all about Jesus Christ. Again, you know, if you're here this morning, you're not a follower of Jesus, and you're like, man, what's the deal with this personality cult about Jesus? Because nobody else paid for sin. That's it. It's that simple. It's that straightforward. Nobody else paid for my sin, so it's all about Jesus. What he did, what he, in essence, earned, what he merited when he took my sin and your sin on himself on the cross, there's a sense in which this is a meritocracy, but it's not anything that you and I merit. What we do is by faith, we access the work and the person of Jesus Christ, his work, his good work of dying for lost sinners. I got a few more quotes for you. This is by Matthew Henry from a few hundred years ago. What peace can they have who are not at peace with God? He said, what peace can they have who are not at peace with God? Again, kind of a little flavor of, you know, the world tries to peddle its wares as if you're going to get peace by doing what the world says. It's a lie. It's a bold-faced lie. What peace can they have who are not at peace with God? Another good quote here, J.I. Packer, more recent 20th century pastor, preacher, theologian. The peace of God is first and foremost peace with God. So he says the peace of God is first and foremost peace with God. And we're going to talk about the peace of God in just a minute. He says the peace of God is first and foremost peace with God. It is the state of affairs in which God, instead of being against us, is for us. No account of God's peace, which does not start here, can do other than mislead. In other words, what J.I. Packer was saying is that anything that promises you peace, that doesn't start and end, that's not built fully on peace with God, he said, it's a lie. There's no peace there. Anything that tells you, if you pursue this way of thinking or this way of living, anything that tells you you'll find peace here, if it's not in the Lord himself, he said, it's a lie. And he's right. He's right. So my question would be for each of us this morning, do you have peace with God? Do you have peace with God? And what that means is Jesus your peace? That's really what we're saying. If you do not have peace with God, if you're not resting yourself in Jesus, again, you don't have to be sitting in a church service, but you can do it in a church service. And it means by faith you call out. Say, God, I'm tired of living my life this way. I want you. I don't want to live to my sin anymore. I want to live to you. Jesus, save me. And he will. Finally, let's look at the peace of God. The peace of God. The peace of God. We're going to look at two verses here really quickly. John 14:27. Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace. And that's pretty key. My peace. Jesus has peace. How does Jesus have peace? Because his relationship with the Father is perfect. It's whole. It's entire. There's nothing lacking. Jesus says that he has peace. Right? He calls it my peace. Let's look what he says about it. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Hold it. What? Jesus, you mean your perfect relationship with the Heavenly Father? You want to give that to us? That's what he said. This is good news, folks. This isn't just peace with God. This is the peace of God. And that's a little bit different. It's a little bit different. He says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And then he says, do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. That last line, guys, that's a command. He says, I'm giving you my peace. I'm making the way. I will be your peace. But then he goes on and he gives a command. Do not let your heart be troubled. You know what that means? We can let our hearts be troubled. He had to tell us, don't let your heart be troubled. He said this before he went to the cross. The point is, he's saying, I'm going to buy your peace, in essence. By my death, I'm going to make the way for you to have the peace of God in your life. And he says, don't let it go. Don't give it up. I'm going to give you access to it. But you can choose to live in it or not, in essence. Vance Havner, an old preacher and evangelist of yesteryear, Vance Havner said this, not everyone who has made peace with God has realized the peace of God. He's right. There have been times in my life since I've been a follower of Jesus that I have missed the peace of God. But it's God's intention that from the moment you are justified in Christ until the moment he takes you up, that for all that time, whatever that timeline looks like, it is God's intention that you know and experience, that you enjoy the peace of God. Not just peace with him, but the peace of God. And that's the Jesus peace that he's talking about here. C.S. Lewis says this. He says, God cannot give us a happiness and peace apart from himself because it is not there. There is no such thing. He says, there's no such thing as peace apart from God himself. Amen. Clive Staples did it again. There's no peace apart from God. Let's look at one more verse here in John. John 16, 33. These things, this is Jesus speaking, these things I've spoken to you so that in me, and there's the key. So where is our peace? It's in Jesus. He says, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but here's another command, take courage, for I've overcome the world. So you and I have a part to play here. You and I, we can exercise faith and experience the peace of God, or we can live in doubt. We can feed our flesh and all the things that we all struggle with. And we all struggle with all these things. But if you and I will walk by faith, God says, I'll give you my peace. Remember, not just rest. I'll give you my peace. I'll give you my peace. I'll give you that, the whole package. All that I intend for you. Complete, utter sanctification, right? I'll do this. And it doesn't mean that any of us can become perfect. We got to be careful we don't go in that wrong direction. He's not saying that we can become perfect. You know, there are people that preach that. They crash and burn hard. They do. What he's saying is, lean into me and I'll give you my peace. Peace that doesn't even make any sense. I'm going to give you a quick picture of this. Jimmy Vasile. Many of you know Jimmy Vasile. We've talked about him here recently. Jimmy Vasile is at home on hospice care with stage 4 cancer. The last time I talked to him on the phone, he told me, and I quote, Mike, I've got peace. For real. That's what he said. Praise Jesus. That's the kind of peace he wants to give to you and me. But that peace, the peace of God, only comes for us believers as we walk by faith, as we continually entrust ourselves to him. One more verse that helps us see this, Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace. All right, well, how does this work, God? He goes on, because he trusts in you. If you want to know the peace of God, keep trusting him. And the places and the times in your life when you're tempted to not trust or to take those things that you've laid over at his feet and you find them in your back pocket again, as soon as you find them in your back pocket, no, this is not for me. Lord, that's for you. I'm going to give that over to you because you care for me. I'm going to cast all my cares on you. He says, if you'll keep on trusting me. Look at verse 4. Trust in the Lord forever. There it is, another command, right? How can we know the peace of God? He's given us some commands to follow. Trust in the Lord forever, for in God the Lord we have an everlasting rock. Solid. Hey, pray with me. Father, we are so thankful that you have given us yourself. You've given us Jesus, your Son. And Lord, after you raised him up, now you've given everyone who believes in your Son, who trusts in your Son, you've given us your Holy Spirit. Oh, Father, thank you. Lord, we are trusting in you. Lord, I pray that you would grow us, Lord, that you continue to sanctify us, that we would grow in the peace of God, that your wholeness and completeness and the richness of relationship with you would be fulfilled in each of us just the way you intend. And Lord, we know that we are blessed. You are glorified and we are blessed when that happens. Lord, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you will, as you're about to go, if you go ahead and as you put your masks on, you can stand or not, but I was going to do a different benediction, but I found this other great scripture here in Hebrews 13, and this is how I'm going to send us out today. Hebrews 13, verses 20, 21. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. That's the God of peace for you. May the Lord bless you. You're dismissed.